Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual illumination that we need in order to take advantage of your grace by means of your Word. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple passages for our zeitgeist, half a dozen here. James 1:19 to 20, we've been using that one. It's an important one for our situation at the moment. You know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. For anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And so we basically have to allow God to be God, and we have to stand back and allow him to be who he is. And we're entering a period of time when it's going to be hard to do that, I suspect. John 3:19-20. This is the condemnation, that the truth has come into the world. The people love the lie instead of the truth, and because their deeds were evil. So we have the affinity of the old sin nature with evil activity that's sponsored by Satan through the cosmic systems. Because everyone who does evil hates the truth. So we have the antithetical situation between the truth and the lie that creates the opposing power systems of good and evil. Good being God's and evil being Satan's. And does not come into the truth for the fear their evil deeds will be exposed. Jeremiah 17:9, the human mind is more deceitful than anything else. It's incurably bad. Who can understand it? Of course, that's the status of man in the fall under the authority of Satan, or enslaved to Satan, I guess would be the best way to say it. God reaches into that darkness with his common grace. Ecclesiastes 8, no man has authority to control the wind, the weather, or the climate, or authority over the day of death. There's no discharge in the midst of a battle, and evil people will not be rescued by evil. They sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because the sentence of an evil deed is not executed quickly, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. So here we see, minus appropriate adjudication, the tendency is for things to get worse. And we see that coming home to roost in our country as we speak. People who are in authority are rejecting the responsibilities that they've been given. And as a result, they're going to end up with chaos. That's sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. Isaiah 59:14-16 discusses this same kind of idea. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. That's kind of where we're at. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey, or a target, or a plunder. The word relates to being plundered. It means you've been dissed on Facebook or something, Twitter, maybe. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, and there was no justice. And he saw that there was no one. He was astonished that there was no one to intercede. So this travesty was occurring, and there wasn't any justice. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. So God comes through himself in this case, because no one was there. John Adams said our Constitution was made only for a moral religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. And this means that if the voters become Democrat socialists, tyranny will be necessary because the Constitution is inadequate to restrain lawless socialists. In fact, it's inadequate to restrain any lawlessness at all. Our system of government requires integrity or virtue, of which we're in short supply these days, it seems. And every nation is only one generation away from tyranny, and deception is not an excuse because the people who are deceived choose to be deceived. This means that for good or bad, for freedom or tyranny, in the USA the voters are responsible. So, we're looking again, we're looking at the decline of a client nation, and we're looking at the moment this a study of Smyrna, which was the basis for the pivot of the SPQR, the first Gentile client nation. So in our study of Smyrna, we've come to a study of the doctrine of the edification complex of the soul. And of course, that is where believers acquire the information of God and deploy it into their thinking. And it is the basis for what we would refer to as capacity righteousness. Remember, we have positional righteousness on a basis of faith in Christ alone. But once we have positional righteousness, we have the option of learning and thinking like Jesus did. And that gives us potential for actually execution of righteousness on the basis of truth. We left off, we had noted the concept of edification is based on the categorization of the Greek noun oikodomi that's found in Romans 14:19. We're not going to read these, we did last time. 2 Corinthians 10:8, 2 Corinthians 13:10, Ephesians 4:12, 16:29, 1 Corinthians 14:5, 12, and 26. In all these passages, oikodomi has a dual connotation. Collectively, it refers to the formation of the royal family of God during the entire church age. And that's referred, in that case, the words typically translated building up or some form of building. And when the royal family is completed, the church will be snatched from the planet. Individually, it refers to spiritual growth for the positive believer and or spiritual momentum that's developed from living in God's spiritual power system. The individual connotation refers to the execution of the protocol plan of God and the manufacture of the invisible hero resulting in glorification of God. And in this case, it's generally translated edification, or can also kind of be involved in construction, because you're constructing a system of thought in your thinking. When collective connotations use oikodomi, should be translated construction, building up, or building process. And when the individual connotation is used, it should be translated edification. But this, you see, they're very similar. You know, one though has more to do with a multiplicity of people being connected together, and we'll see a reference to that here in a little bit. The collective connotation of oikodomi is based on the Lord's third royal patent or title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we looked at this during our Christmas message, and we saw that the third royal patent has to do with his rulership, or actually defeat of Satan in the angelic conflict, and the association with believers in that battle. And primarily, the church is comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. In fact, again, the church is a place where the equality of position is established. The basis for freedom and equality is the church. Because in Israel, there wasn't really equality. I mean, there was a pedigree. The Levites had a specific role. It was a specialized priesthood. Church has a universal priesthood. So every believer is a priest in the church age. And only male members of the Levites were priests. And then even then, there were only certain males. The book of Leviticus describes the process of defining that. In Israel, the men were the primary objectives. Women are not directly connected. They connect through the men. And of course, you had slavery. The church age had slavery, but largely the Western civilization has eliminated that, largely because of the church. The Christian belief system is what created the recognition of the fact that was really kind of antithetical. So how could you have a brother in Christ as a slave? Now, it happened. I mean, we talked about Philemon and Onesimus. We have in the past. I should do a complete study on that book. It's not very long. Because it describes the interplay between those two individuals, and we don't know how Onesimus came to be enslaved. We don't have a clue, but we know he did. But Paul's entreaty to Philemon there was because Onesimus was a fellow believer who had helped Paul in Rome, because Onesimus had run away because he'd done some things wrong. He was afraid of being probably killed, because that was generally the discipline for a slave in that time frame. So he had fled, and he ends up being a servant or helper for Paul, and Paul sends him back to Philemon to resolve the breach. And we don't really know where it ends up. So the predicate for the lack of slavery being eliminated is the church. People don't seem to recognize that. That's because they don't have a clue about anything. So, in Jesus' patent, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the bright morning star, he was given to him as a result of his strategic victory in the angelic conflict. Of course, that involves the cross and the whole process that goes on associated with that. The phrase edification complex of the soul is technical nomenclature found in the epistles of the New Testament. It describes the attainment of spiritual maturity. In fact, this is part of the mystery doctrine of the church. this whole system of thinking is something that's not revealed elsewhere. It's not in the Old Testament. Now, I'm sure this kind of a situation existed, but it wasn't defined in the same way that it is in the church age. The consistent function of the grace apparatus for spiritual perception, you might have heard it as GAP. I have added the S because it has to do with, GAP is grace apparatus for perception. But it's really spiritual perception, so that's why I added the S. Under one's right pastor, teacher is the only way to construct the identification complex of the soul. So the information is communicated in some manner or fashion. And generally that would come from a pastor. Well, it always comes from a pastor. It's just a question of how. So the media may be different, but it's always going to, even if you read a book, and the book's about spiritual things, it's written by a pastor, generally speaking. So at least if you have the kind of a humility associated with the authority of a pastor when you read it, you know, that would be the way that would set up. Mature believers possess a completed edification complex in their soul. So the difference between an immature believer and a mature believer is this construction. So the mature believer has the full panoply of doctrine there. In other words, they will have at least a reasonable understanding of most issues, having been in doctrine long enough to have exposure to it. That's what you get. Time in grade plus dedication as you're doing it. You know, it's not just simply doing time, but it's application within the time. Doctrine perceived must feed both the human spirit and the human soul to develop capacity for both human and eternal life. And the completed construction of the edification complex of the soul in spiritual maturity is the result. Now, the reason we're studying this is because the pivot is the basis for the client nation. And the pivot's comprised of mature believers. So what we see is Smyrna and the churches there in that region, they're all listed in Revelation 3, was the core of the beginning, or the incipient time of Rome becoming a client nation. Now, it moved from there, ultimately. It moved around across into Europe and other places subsequently. But, you know, because Rome was a client nation for 500 years or so. So it wasn't, by that point, the zeitgeist of the region had declined, as is normal in the devil's world. And so the pivot had fled. That they fled within, or moved on, and they fled within the time of, you know, within the sphere of the Roman Empire. So that kind of thing might happen in this country. Who knows? You know, our country is big enough that could happen. I mean, Rome comprised most of a big piece of the Middle East, Northern Africa, most of Europe, well, at least the western side, and all the way up into England. Now it was tenuous up there. But that's their extent of. That was a pretty big piece of real estate. I don't think it's any bigger than the United States is. So we could easily have that circumstance happen here, you know, in our present zeitgeist. We don't know. But it wouldn't be surprising to me if that was the case. We'll see how that plays out. The pivot will have to move if that's the case. Or maybe the lines will be drawn differently. That's what I think will happen. Because the lines will be drawn according to the pivot. Here, it could easily happen. It's not hard to do. So, again, we think about the political environment differently than what it is now. Because our political environment was created prior to the war for independence. And the construction of the colonies was an artifact of that relationship. The relationships that existed prior. And, like, where the land came from and to whom it was ceded. That kind of stuff, you know. So you had different areas that were tied to different ways it was conveyed. And, I mean, for example, New York, especially the eastern side, was originally owned by the Dutch. And then it was when the Dutch were defeated and England took over without a war. It was an economic battle. They just gave the colonies, basically, the ones that England wanted. To England. Now, there were still some that were left to them. Not many. Because you look all over the world and you see Dutch or German Dutch colonies that were evangelized by the Dutch, but they ultimately were run by England. So we were one of those. But we were the first one, of course, to have our independence. All of them are basically independent now, but we left on our, you know, completely. So anyways, the pivot is what drives this thing. So in our country, we have to say that given the zeitgeist, the pivot has shrunk to the point where it probably can't hold the ground. Yeah, that's kind of what we have to almost say. We'll know in a little while. So virtue love is the means of reaching maturity and receiving the edification complex of the soul. So the basis for this whole thing is integrity. Goes right back to what John Adams said. We have to be a people of integrity, which means no lies, no criminality. A minimal amount. I mean, people are criminals. There are criminals, but it's the exception rather than the rule. Today we've got a large number of people that are involved in that kind of stuff. 1 Corinthians 8:1b. Gnosis, knowledge, produces arrogance, but virtue love edifies. So knowledge by itself, which is a component to love, because you don't get love without knowledge. Faith, hope, and love, 1 Corinthians 13:13. So the problem is that gnosis, knowledge, without humility creates a problem, because you think you have information, and you may have it. Well, in fact, think about Paul's adversities. He was given a thorn demon. Why? Because he'd been stoned to death. All right? No, that's not something that happens to many people, and they survive it. When you're stoned to death, you're typically dead. And it actually just states that he went to heaven. He doesn't really say much about it because he wasn't allowed to, but he kind of talks about himself in a kind of a third person sense. And he says that there was a man, and he was stoned to death. And in that process, again, you don't get stoned to death and not die, because they leave you under a pile of stones, and you're dead. So he went to heaven, and God put him back on the earth. And while he was there, he was given a lot of information related to the church that he wasn't allowed to dump on the people. So he conveyed it in his writings, between the lines, that he wasn't allowed to just dump it out. And then along with that was given a thorn demon. Why? To keep him humble. Why? Well, he had knowledge. And his knowledge without the proper humility would destroy him. And God's answer to him about his prayer that thorn demon removed was that my grace is sufficient for you. And what's the point of that? Humility. You see, that's why that happened. So same thing happens to us if we're not careful. So gnosis, knowledge, produces arrogance, but virtue love edifies. So we're built up by virtue love. Now, what is virtue love? Virtue love is comprised of metabolized knowledge. Remember, you got gnosis, epinosis. That's when your spirit taught knowledge, and then you have love. See, that's the application of the epinosis doctrine. But you got to have knowledge before you can have epinosis. So there's a process. And Colonel Thieme used the description of Operation Z for that, to show how the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit the information. That you had to learn it. You had to sit in a class and learn it first. And you had to have a basic comprehension of it. And then the Holy Spirit teaches it to you in an application way. So that's how it just keeps on building. So virtue love edifies or builds up. Virtue love is the indication that you have metabolized doctrine in your stream of consciousness. And of course, what's metabolized doctrine? Epinosis. See, gnosis isn't metabolized. So you can have this information generically. But when you get it through the metabolization process, it's yours. You own it. So, like I say, it's like looking at something from the perspective of, say, a book or material. And then it's another, then you take it to the next level, you actually build, make it, whatever you're looking at. Well, you move from gnosis to epinosis there. Because now you know the issues. And it's the same with the Word of God. The Word of God functions in the same way. You cannot have an edification complex of the soul unless you are using the virtue love of spiritual maturity that is developed from the application of doctrine under the pressures of momentum testing from the adversities faced from living in the devil's world. So we were noting about Smyrna and the adversities they were facing before we jumped into this subject. And that is, they were being plundered by the Roman Empire, by people who were ratting them out as being believers in Jesus. Okay? And so they were being hauled away, and they were rich people. All right? So these were prosperous people because they had doctrine, and God was gracing them out. That's why I say, we're facing this in our country. I say socialists are they're like a mushroom. What's whatever that is. They don't create anything. They just suck. They're a there's a word for it. I can't remember at the moment. But they're a parasite, or not quite. That's not quite it. But yeah, maybe that's a good way to look at it. They don't actually have any inherent capacity to develop anything, but they can feed off of a growing organism. Okay, so if that organism is functional, and this parasite or whatever it is just the word that I'm trying to think of, comes in there and it starts sucking the lifeblood out of that living organism. Now, generally, it doesn't happen to a really strong organism. It generally happens later. Like if you go walk around the woods, you'll find trees. Well, a real healthy tree won't have any of this. But you get trees in a state of age, and suddenly you'll see stuff growing out the sides of them. Mushrooms and stuff. And that means they're on their way out. Well, that's what's happening in the United States. And that's what was happening kind of in SBQR, is that we're ramping up. You know, they were actually on the other side of the cycle, because they had, Christianity hadn't taken over the place yet. It wasn't for another couple hundred years that it did. So we're on the other side of it. We started with Christianity. We were ascendant with Christianity. We were established in Christianity. And now we're basically getting ready to march the Christians into concentration camps. Well, maybe. We'll see. I mean, someone would like to do that. So, I mean, their model is China. We're talking about that. I mean, that's their model. We talked about Chairman Mao Zedong. You know, that's what he did. That's what they're still doing over there. Some synonyms for the edification complex of the soul include light in 1 John 5:7. For there's these three types, the spirit, the water, and the blood, the three are in agreement. I should say 1 John 5:7. Should say that. I must have got that off. Anyway, John uses light a lot. It's not here, though. I'll have to dig it up and fix it. That is used to describe God's spiritual power system that's sometimes for the edification complex of the soul. Now, we can certainly talk about it in John 5. So that's probably, no, it's not John. It's in John 1. That's where we use that a lot for the beginning of our class, where the light came into the world. Okay, so that's one aspect. Christ formed in you is in Galatians 4:19, if I got it right. Yeah, Christ formed into you. That connotes both the edification complex and spiritual self-esteem. And the new self, or the new person, or the new man, Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10, put on the new self. The self there is anthropos. So you could, the technical, literal translation of that would be man. Okay, but since it's, self is more gender neutral, so I use self. And that's what the New American Standard uses. If you go to King James, it'll say man. Let's just go over this for fun. You'll see. There, your new man. See, that's what the King James. It's a flat, literal. It doesn't get more elegant. Where New American Standard is newer, so it's a little more elegant. So on 3:10 of Colossians, you'll put on the new self, again, anthropos. You see that? Actually, it doesn't say new. Neoteris there. That's neos, which is, oh, that's new. The thing is, it doesn't have the self there, or does it? Doesn't. So the new self, the self is implied in that passage. It refers to both the edification complex of the soul and God's spiritual power system. And that you may be perfect is in James 1:4. Now, perfect has to do with functioning in the spiritual life. Remember, we start out in our position, we're perfect in Christ. That's positionally. Now, experientially, we're far from it because of the sin nature. But the more we live in the spiritual life, the more we become like Jesus. And Jesus, remember, in his humanity, was able not to sin. His deity was not able to sin. Okay, so we become more like he was as we advance in spiritual life. So we're able not to sin as much. So that is approaching perfection. And as we taught on this before, that's an asymptote. An asymptote is a curve that approaches a line that never reaches it. So that's an asymptote. Because we're never perfect in this body of sin. But you become perfect or mature. Another good definition of the word teleios is what it's going to be, is mature. So mature is the concept. So it's you may be perfect or mature per James 1:4. And imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. See, that the concept of imitators of God is what? Well, we have the rational thought from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to actually make good decisions from a position of strength on a consistent basis. Well, God always makes perfect decisions because He has all the data and the desire to do it right. So there's a direct relationship between edification conflicts of the soul and the function of God's spiritual power system in spiritual maturity. In fact, the two feed on each other. The spiritual power system creates the edification. And then that advances your ability to deploy doctrine, so then it just keeps, it's regenerative in a positive way. The pastor's authority for the communication of doctrine that is the basis for edification is found in a number of passages. So the way, a pastor in the church age is specified. We haven't actually done a study on that. Other pastors have that we've studied under. But basically, a pastor is assigned to a flock, and a flock's assigned to a pastor. And that's important to understand, because not everybody's everybody's right pastor. So people who have an issue with one pastor, the way they communicate, should find someone who teaches us the data right. Well, not right, but the way they can accept it. Because everybody's different. And to think that you have to be in a certain local assembly is not true. You should find a pastor that teaches how you can learn. And that's where you should go, irrespective of who else is there. So that's the basis for the attendance in a local assembly is compatibility with the pastor's communication. Because the purpose for being there is to learn the doctrine. So that's the point here. So 2 Corinthians 10:8 says, he's pulling rank on him here. Even if I should boast about our authority, he's apostle, so he has even more authority than a pastor, which God gave me for what purpose? For your edification, and not for destroying you, I would not be ashamed. See, and if you know, over here in the New American it says building you up. There's our word okodome. Okay, now, so that's how that's translated. So Paul's telling them that, remember the Corinthians chafed at Paul. Because, first of all, Paul would read them the riot act. So he would tell them what for at appropriate times. But he also was the kind of guy that wouldn't force them to do anything specifically. He would let them decide. So he'd tell them forcefully, and then he'd wait. He wasn't running around like with a clipboard. But when he showed up again next time, he'd be asking, figuring it out, or if there became complaints, if something happened in the local assembly. And they had a lot of problems. So, now of course what were they? Well, they were a Greek church comprised of Greeks who had been steeped in the paganism of that area, and so they had a lot of issues to deal with. And he gave them the space to do it, and he didn't lord it over them either. But he would pull rank on them on occasions. The Corinthians wavered so much that Paul had to get tough with them and pull rank on them. Corinthians were reacting to Paul's authority, and as a result, they were doing many things that were hindering their spiritual life. See, they were reacting. See, their arrogance caused them to react to his authority, and that's what arrogance does. Arrogance has a problem handling authority properly. So it reacts to it rather than submitting, or even just letting it go. It reacts to it. So when we react to authority, we're missing out. If it's a legitimate authority, that is. So we just need to find a way to back off and not take the heat so much and get with the program as we can do it. Paul gave them the space to do that generally, always actually. But they were hindering themselves by their reaction to his authority. And he was telling them the right things. So It was their loss, really, when you get right down to it. But he wanted them to advance, so he kept on beating on them. In the context, our authority refers to those with the communication gift of apostle. That would be Paul. And pastor teacher, Titus, Apollos, and Timothy. So all these four guys actually operated in that area in periods of time, over time. Titus was one of the last. The authority of the communicators established exclusively through the communication of doctrine. So the pastor's authority is limited to doctrine. He has no other business dealing with anybody on any other basis. Doctrine. In other words, just communication. That's it. That's why the Holy Spirit is actually the teacher. But it has to be communicated. Now, you can read books and stuff and get this information as well from someone's remote. In fact, some of the scriptures that we have were written. They're known as the epistles. Now, there's a couple reasons they were epistles. Many of them were circulated among various churches. Not necessarily written specifically to that church, although some were. So you got different epistles that operate differently depending on how they were. And some were actually, like Corinthians, they were actually written to those people because the issues that he brings up are related to their specific situation. But some of the churches' epistles were more circular, and so what we ended up with copies of the epistles for a specific church. But it was sent to other churches. Okay? So you got different kinds of epistles. But in any case, they're letters. So they were written from an absent communicator. In fact, much of the scripture that we actually have that's recorded and available to us in the Word that's how it was communicated. Because today it's easy to move around. You get an airplane and you go, well, you used to. I mean, you still can to some extent. But, you know, in that day, it was a long, arduous task to move from one place to another for any distance. Now, they did it, but it was a protracted situation. And it was easier for them to write a letter, send it. And that's what they did, especially with Paul, because he ended up getting under house arrest in Rome eventually. So when that happened, his only way to do it was to write letters. So, and that was actually a blessing in disguise. That's how God turned the curse into a blessing for us and for him, because he couldn't go. He would have otherwise. But then we wouldn't have had it written down. So, hey, God had a way of turning, again, that's how he turned the curse into a blessing. Because Paul, remember, he appealed to Caesar and ended up going to Rome in that process, because he had gone to Jerusalem because he wasn't supposed to go. So had he obeyed God and not gone to Jerusalem, he would have never ended up appealed to Caesar. Well, he might have some other way, but that wouldn't have happened. So he was carried to Caesar on the ship, and he was shipwrecked a couple times doing these passages. So, you know, but he wrote a lot of the materials we have in the Bible, that he wrote most of it, was because he wrote it, because he was under house arrest, and he couldn't just go talk like the other guys did. Paul makes it very clear that the construction of the edification complex depends upon the accepting of the authority of a single pastor, teacher, who communicates doctrinal information in a way that you can accept it. See, that's the important thing. It comes from one person, and that person may change over your lifetime, but it needs to be someone whose communication you can accept. And if you can't, you need to go somewhere else. People never grow up without recognizing and responding positively to legitimate authority. So in 2 Corinthians 13:10, he says, "For this reason, I am writing these things while absent." See, there you go. "In order that when I am present, I may not use severity and have compatibility with the authority which God has given to me, for the purpose of your edification and not for the purpose of destroying you." See, so he's not there when he writes this. But he's wanting them to get the idea so that when he shows up eventually, that the problem will be solved. And he doesn't have to deal with it. And that was his intention. So no one can learn any subject without accepting the authority of the one who teaches it. That's true of anything. You know, if you're learning something, if you take any subject matter, whether in the case of spiritual things, which is the Bible, the specification for the pastor is defined. The Bible defines that. And so you have to comply with that definition if you're going to get it done right. It's not saying that other people that wouldn't fit that description can't teach. They can. But they would not have the same authority. You see, they don't have the spiritual gift. So the Holy Spirit works with the spiritual gift to help people receive the communication. So it doesn't mean you can't learn from someone else. It just means it's not going to be as effective. And you're not going to grow properly because you're not going to have the proper authority relationship. A big part of learning the word is the authority relationship. Therefore, the importance of understanding that edification and the invisible heroship comes in one way and one way only. That is through the teaching of the pastor and communicating the mystery doctrine of the church age. It's impossible for anyone with the gift of pastor teacher to communicate Bible doctrine unless his authority is recognized. Therefore, the enforcement of good manners and thoughtfulness of others in the local assembly is part of the exercise of his authority. So that basically is the extent of his authority, though. He's in charge of the local assembly in the sense of maintaining order and communicating. And that's it. Beyond that is no authority. Notice that Paul, now that authority may extend in other venues by virtue of the Holy Spirit communicating the doctrine to the individual. So, just because his authority stops there, that doesn't mean it stops being effective there. Because remember, doctrine affects your entire life. Every aspect of it. So, the pastor may not have any jurisdiction in those other areas, and probably doesn't. So it's none of his business. But, unless it affects the church somehow. And, because Paul dealt with that kind of problem. But the communication can affect those areas, and so people will adjust their thinking relating to their issues of life and their prerogatives that may be out of line with the truth on their own based on the communication. And, of course, that's exactly the way it should be, because you personally make the decision to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Problem solved, baby. That's the way everybody needs to be. If this whole country was made up of people like that, we would be in a nice place. Yeah, if the doctrine was the basis for people's decision making. You know, that's where unity comes from. Comes from that. And in the final analysis, the only unity that will exist is when everyone comes to the same understanding of the doctrine. And that, when's that going to happen? It ain't going to happen on this earth. Why? Well, Paul said, there must be divisions in order that those who will be identify those who will be approved. You see? So, there's a gradient among divisions. Some divisions are appropriate and some divisions aren't. So, if you're doing the right thing and there's a division from that away from you, then, hey, that's the way it goes. You let them go. Because you're hanging on to the right thing. See, but if you're the one that's leaving, it may be a problem, if that's the situation. I mean, you have to take each case on its own. So, but the point is, there must be divisions in order that those who will be approved can be identified. So the people that will receive the maximum reward at the evaluation are those who held to the doctrine most accurately. Okay, that's the litmus test right there. It's that simple. Notice that Paul thought it better to talk about authority in a non-face-to-face situation so that he would not have to chew them out face-to-face when he arrived. That's always nice. You know, avoid a confrontation. Thessalonians 5:12. But we request of you, brethren, that you respect those pastor teachers who work hard among you, studying, that is, studying and teaching, who have command over you in the Lord and give you instruction. So, again, the scope of their command is in the Lord. That's the end of their responsibilities, per se. I mean, again, it reaches everywhere because the Holy Spirit takes it wherever it goes. The road to edification complex is paved with hundreds and thousands of messages regarding the protocol plan of God. And the benefit of the pastor's message is dependent upon the believers accepting the authority of his teaching. So again, if you're sitting in a chair and or listening to a class and you're choking on what the guy's teaching, you might ought to find someone else to listen to. Believers who do not accept it are not edified, and they should find a pastor who communicates it in a way that they can accept what's being taught, so that they can be edified. God assigns pastors to a flock, so any given pastor is not everyone's pastor. That's the point. So, again, there shouldn't be an issue. People should just be ready to go. Find the right person. The right person's somewhere. These days, it's technology. Easy. Find someone. So what's interesting is the communication, the information you're going to be conveying is similar, or identical. It's just the way it's presented that's going to make the difference. So, you know, that's what, you have to find someone who's compatible with your thinking. And we're going to see the concept of the joint And in the analogy of the joint, I think it's coming up here shortly, the joint is related to the pastor. The pastor is known as the joint. And he's the individual around which the body is formed. So each joint, if you look at all the joints in your hands and arms and legs and stuff, you'll notice that the sinew around the joint is different. Why? Well, the joint's communicating different stuff. So the sinew around a finger wouldn't really work for a knee or a hip. Okay? So maybe you're the sinew that goes around a finger, and that's where you need to belong. Me. Not around the shoulder. Somebody else is communicating the knee stuff. Okay? That's the example. That's the analogy. So you look at your body, and you got different joints. And the joint correlates to various pastors. They're all hooked together in one functional organism. And they won't work well apart from each other. Won't work at all. But they're different. So just because you don't have compatibility with one pastor doesn't mean you won't have with someone else. Because, in fact, the Spirit, Holy Spirit says you will. So you may be a knee and you're in a finger church. Or a wrist church. Or elbow church. You know, whatever. Hebrews 13:17. Keep obeying the teachings of those pastors who themselves are ruling over you, and submit to their authority by learning Bible doctrine. See, that's the way you submit. And really, you're submitting to God. Now, that's really who you're submitting to, because he's the one that's really teaching them. For these same pastors keep watching for the benefit of your souls as for those who render an account. So, again, there's a reward associating with the pastor for the communication. So they give an account for what they taught. Keep obeying them in order that they may do this accounting with joy and not with groaning, for this is unprofitable for you. So, again, that basically says it all. God's objectives for the pastor are found in Hebrews 4:12. For the purpose of equipping the saints, for the purpose of Christian service, and for the edification of the body of Christ. You notice in the King New American it says building up. Okay? But it's our same word. Okodomi. The saints refers to the royal family of God with emphasis on the baptism of the Spirit. Equipping the saints refers to God's grace policy and provision for the execution of the protocol plan. See, God provides everything that we need in grace. Remember, God's policy is always grace. He provides everything. Equipping is the function of the pastor who, through teaching and mystery doctrine of the great power experiment of the church age, is able to see people grow and become invisible heroes. Okay, so that's the communication part. And all believers are in full-time Christian service from the moment of their salvation. Christian service is the normal result of spiritual growth, but never the means. So that gets the cart before the horse, when you have Christian service as growth. No. That's, unfortunately, too many churches have that kind of a concept, because people like to be able to see production. People like to see stuff. They like to be able to measure it. That's not our business. It's our job simply to communicate the doctrine and let it go. The Holy Spirit will move it the way it wants to go. You know, there's no need for any clipboard committee, ever. In fact, it's wrong. It's not the pastor's job, or anybody in the church's job either. So, and churches a lot of times will try to do things, and to do things they got to have people or resources, and so they lean on their people to get the resources, or time, or whatever it is that they're going to give. And they need because they've set this goal, they think that they got to manipulate people into helping them get that goal done. Well, that's not how it works. You know, I read a book once that really fit me well. Stop setting goals if you like to solve problems. Tell me everything I need to know about goals. Don't do it. Just go around fixing stuff. Eventually, you'll get to the stuff that needs fixed, really, and then it solves all. Because what happens is the goal is to fix this stuff, and everything needs fixed, eventually. And sometimes you got to buy stuff, sometimes you got to build stuff, but you still got to get stuff together to fix stuff. So for me, I hated setting goals. Still hate to set goals. I don't set goals. I just fix stuff. So you can just flip the whole thing around, and you actually accomplish the same things that you would if you set goals with a whole lot less hassle. Because you just go, you've got to fix stuff. Somebody's got to make the dinner, they fix the dinner. You know, that's got to be done. Now, it's okay to have ideas about what you want to do, that's fine. But don't lock down into something so to make it onerous. It's just not appropriate. Don't need that. That's pressure you don't need, and it's pressure that they do it in the church that people get placed on them that is not proper. See, that's the problem. And when that happens, people end up trying to do things they shouldn't be doing. So they do a right thing for the wrong reason. See, that's the problem. So it's always a right thing for the right reason. Edification is the execution of the protocol plan for the church age and the subsequent manufacture of invisible heroes resulting in the glorification of God. See, there's the end game right there. God being glorified. Now, we're the beneficiary of this process. Because we're the means to the end. God's the end. In fact, in every situation in the spiritual life, God is the end. Some aspect of God. Doctrine, whatever. I mean, there's all kinds of aspects. I mean, we got 10... there's at least 10 characteristics of God. You got that, that you can go into. There's probably more. And one of those is truth. So truth is a big part of the end. But we're a means to that. See, we're deploying it in our experience as we learn it, if we're functioning properly under the ministry of the Spirit. But the end game is always glorification of God. The believer's spiritual momentum comes from receiving the communication of God's word of truth under the ministry of God's of the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians 4:16, because of whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, the entire body being joined together, that is the baptism of the Spirit, and being inculcated by every joint of supply, there's our analogy I was mentioning earlier, joint of supply, that is the pastor teacher, on the basis of the operational power, that is God the Holy Spirit, by the standard of reference of each individual part, the pastor teacher, the increase of the body, the royal family of God, resulting in its being constructed in virtue, love. Now, there's a big mouthful of stuff. But that's how it works. The joints supply the doctrine. And as I noted, there's different joints in your body, all of which need to function appropriately with the information or the what goes on around them. And sometimes you need a big joint, and sometimes you need a little joint. Sometimes you need a flexible joint. Sometimes you need a really hard, strong joint. So you have different joints and different sinew around each one. And every church, every local assembly, is one of them joints. And God is forming it all together according to His perfect plan in the end. So bodily function depends upon the proper use of joints. Athletic coordination depends on the proper use of joints. And so this analogy of the pastor to the joints is the pastor teacher who gives the body of Christ its function on the earth. So again, certain churches will have different focuses based on the interests and leading of the pastor teacher. Now, individuals are free to do what they want within that scope. It's their business. But if the pastor has things going on, they typically be around things he likes to do or think about. A place the Holy Spirit led them. So you let it go. It is what it is. So everybody's different. And God's system permits that. It's not wrong. It's good. As I said, you got to have all these different joints for your body to work. The result of the communication of doctrine is the construction of an edification complex in your soul. And virtue love includes three problem-solving devices. So remember, edification complex is based on virtue love, which is integrity. It's the synergy of personal love for God the Father along with integrity love for people or impersonal love for people. Okay, that it's those two things together. Put a parenthesis around them. So, and we call that an integrity envelope. Personal love for God the Father is motivational virtue, and motivational for the perception of doctrine. So the your personal love for the Father causes you to want to learn more. We love because He first loved us. See, that's the application of that scripture. 1 John 4:18. 4:18-19. Anyway, so our motivation to love God comes because He loved us. And once we comprehend His love for us by learning doctrine, then we want to love Him more. So that whole thing, again, regenerates. In personal integrity, love for all mankind is functional virtue. So that's where you get to put the rubber gets to meet the road, other than learning it. People. Big source of testing. They don't necessarily want to be a source of testing, but they are just because they are people. That's just the way it is. It gives everyone the ability to listen objectively to a pastor teacher, regardless of his personality and occupation with the person of Christ. The two categories of motivation for edification of the believer are positive volition and humility. So you have a desire and you are willing to learn. That's humility. And you're willing to submit to the authority of the one teaching to, in order to learn. So humility is a big factor. Positive volition is expressed in Romans 14:19, where it says, consequently, we run after or pursue those things related to prosperity and edification. Running expresses positive volition towards the mystery doctrine of the church age that gives us all the details regarding God's plan, purpose, and will for our lives after salvation. So this explains why it is we're here after we're saved. You know, why doesn't God just take us all to heaven? Well, it's because we got responsibilities. Well, God has assigned us responsibilities. We have a choice whether or not we'll pick it up and play or not. But he has, and there's blessing associated with that if we choose to. This includes the perception, metabolization, and application of the mystery doctrine of the church and as a means of executing the protocol plan. And the execution of the protocol plan results in manufacture of invisible heroes. An invisible God plus invisible assets plus invisible power equals invisible heroes who glorify God. That's the pivot. See, that's our subject right here, the pivot. The people in Rome, as it was becoming a client nation, and they were on the outs. I mean, they were hated. The Christians were hated. And it was a new religion, so that wasn't really something they wanted. The authorities didn't really want that. But, and plus, it had issues with the emperor as God. So there was an automatic antipathy there that it created, even though they were probably the best citizens that you could get. Plus, God was gracing them out. And so, hey, who doesn't like stuff? But that's what was going on. So they'd plunder them. That's how the government would get the money or distribute it. Stealing it from God's people. Well, that's the way it always is. Prosperity and edification go together, and both are the result of continuous positive volition. A mental attitude of humility is required for post-salvation renovation of the thinking and consistent perception of doctrine to occur. And we see this in Romans 12, verses 2 to 5. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of your thinking, that is, divine viewpoint, that you may prove what the will of God is, namely the good of intrinsic value, that takes us back to integrity, achievement, advance to spiritual maturity, the well-pleasing to God, that is fulfillment of the protocol plan, the mature status quo, or the manufacture of invisible heroes. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace that has been given to me, that everyone who's among you, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance. That is beyond what you should think. But think in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion, as God has assigned to each one a standard of thinking from doctrine. There's our word from the word measure of grace. That's what that's referring to. Standard of thinking is the word metron. For just as many we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So that's... See, God's taking every individual and building together his entire body. You know, so you have, I mean, again, some churches focus on the community, but God's system actually focuses on the individual. And when the individual is prepared and ready, then they're able to work within the body. See, so you really can't have one without the other. Not right, anyway. If you have the body, the corporate body, without the individual, then you end up with a system that's tyrannical. You have bosses and slaves, in essence, and that's not the way it works, not in God's system. In God's system, everybody is an autonomous creature that willingly chooses to associate with the greater community and be productive in that sphere. So, I mean, that's kind of how our country came about. It takes strong individuals and puts them together into a larger system. And it's actually the most productive way of doing things, because people are doing what they are apt to do, prepared to do, want to do. And so you have the maximum production that way. You know, of course, we're going away from that now. as the leftists take over. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, and the blessing it is to understand what's going on here in this country and the reason why, as well as how to take advantage of your grace and to deploy your word under the ministry of the Spirit to your glory and for our benefit. Help us to apply this information as we face the challenges that are inevitably coming our way based on where we're at in this nation, and help us to take advantage of your grace in the process as we do that. And we ask this thinking in Jesus' name, amen.